Well, we've come to the final instalment of our Christmas series this morning on Isaiah's given titles to the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7 again this morning. We hopefully should know these few verses fairly well by now. So let's read them again. And then we shan't read them again, more than likely, until next Christmas. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, thus reads God's word to us this morning, and we shall come back in a little while to consider the title of the Prince of Peace, which Isaiah has given to the Saviour. Let's come. Well, I trust that you've come this morning ready to worship, and of course we pass from one element of worship to the next, and we've just been singing, haven't we, about the Saviour's sacrifice for us, and now we find ourselves in the preaching of the Word of God, which is also worship. And I suppose in a way this is what characterizes Isaiah's utterance here in verse 6. It's an utterance of worship of the coming Messiah. And I'll just read verse 6 to us again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, last Sunday's sermon dealt with Isaiah's title for the future Messiah as the Everlasting Father. And of course this week we find ourselves at the final of these names, the final one of these names given by Isaiah to the coming and prophesied Saviour. And that title this week is the Prince of Peace. But before I go into that this morning, let me just ask you a question. What do you think peace is? What is peace to you, maybe personally? What should society think that a state of peace is? And it doesn't seem like only but a few weeks ago that we were upon Remembrance Day, and we were giving thanks to the Lord for a period of relative peace in our nation, a period without war, and we were giving thanks and remembrance for those who had secured that for us through the giving of their lives. So we've had a good many years of national peace, haven't we, since 1945. There was, I might say, in the previous war to that, one, I think, great example that you might take as an example of peace. And it is that incident upon Christmas Eve of 1914, when two warring sides met together in the trenches and began to sing carols one to another across the muddy fields. They laid down their weapons and they allowed one another to bury each other's dead just for that period of 24 hours. And it's a great picture of a human peace, isn't it? Albeit a very temporal peace. Of course, that was an extremely temporal peace. It was in the middle of wartime and it was an agreed peace for a period of time. And the title that Isaiah has given to the Lord Jesus this morning is this title of the Prince of Peace. And it comes to us again and again. We have to deal with it in two sections. First of all, the section of Prince, the name Prince, and then the peace that follows after that, from that Prince. This is what we often think of as peace, isn't it? The cessation of hostilities. And Isaiah tells us here that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah himself in chapter 2 and verse 4, he speaks about peace coming in the wake of the reign of the Messiah. And he says these words in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, he shall judge between the nations, Isaiah says, and he shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There's something quite profound being said here by Isaiah in relation to the permanent state of peace which Christ will one day usher in. And he says to us that one day, because of the baby of Bethlehem, because of God incarnate, the one who was born and the son who was given at the beginning of verse 6, as he gives it to us here, war one day will be an impossibility because the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be fully consummated. And in that kingdom, there will be a reversal of the curse to the utter perfection of creation again. So war will be an utter impossibility through the eventual consummation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. See, most Bible commentators and theologians believe that this messianic prophecy describes Jesus in his position, in a position of authority, and they're right. Isaiah tells us time and again, doesn't he, that his government will increase. He's an authoritative character. Jesus Christ has been given all authority. His government will not decrease, it will increase. And he will also sit upon the throne of David forever. And so while we know Jesus Christ as the King of Kings, we also see that the scriptures speak of the nature of his reign. And if you'd like me to confirm that for you, well, I could take you to Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, Isaiah says, of Christ. So he shall open and no one shall shut. And he shall shut and no one shall open. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has all authority from God. But Isaiah's portrayal, of course, here of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of a prince. One who is indeed with governmental rule and authority placed upon him, and who on future times will come and establish his own kingdom. He's already told us, hasn't he? He is the one who will come and upon whose shoulders I will put the authority of government upon him. The government will be upon his shoulder. In other words, the whole government of God. And of his peace, there will be no end. How do we think of this peace of Christ this morning? Because clearly this is a very different peace to the peace that this world gives. And John, of course, alludes to that, doesn't he, in that verse that I read this morning to us at the beginning of the service, John 14:27, where Jesus says, "The peace that I give to you is not the same as the peace of this world, and I do not give you as the world gives." Peace of Jesus Christ has entailed a great deal of forceful work in order to attain it. We often think in this world, well, you know, the peace of Jesus is something that is simply subjective. I feel the peace of Jesus, and I know the peace of Jesus upon myself, and so I believe that I have the peace of Jesus. But I think Isaiah is pointing at something far more objective here, isn't he, this morning? He's saying that this peace has come to us at great cost. He's saying that this peace of Jesus is something which has been won for us by the Saviour himself. And we haven't seen the entirety of this peace yet. The entirety of that peace will come one day when the kingdom of Jesus Christ is fully consummated. We're in the interim period, aren't we? The not yet. We're still waiting. We're in the waiting room of history, if you like. We're waiting for the coming about of the fulfillment of all of God's prophecies concerning the Messiah. And Jesus Christ is born to be the King who will have all responsibility of governing the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, of course, means the whole of the universe, the world and all that is in it. The kingdom of heaven, he is there. He is the one who will come to judge the earth and to weigh up the works of men. He is the one who will judge each individual for their response to him and for their works for him. He will come and he will sift through everything that each individual has ever done. And he will judge. He is the great judge. And so Isaiah again gives us that double-barreled title, Prince of Peace, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he mean by it all? Well, there's a wonderful gospel appeal in here. If you take the point of Prince as being the first point, I would say that the second point of this morning is the point of the gospel. If you look back at verse 4 for a moment, "For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." The prophet here is describing something quite wonderful, isn't he? He's describing something quite remarkable. There's a great transformation that is going to take place in the wake of the birth of the Saviour. And for the nation of Israel, certainly, and for us today, it means a coming from a situation of oppression to a situation of freedom and liberation. Look at the words that Isaiah uses. "You have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian." It's a very clear and encouraging message in there in verse 4, as he is seeking to tell us about the Prince of Peace. The burden on our shoulders, this is what it means for us today, the burden on our shoulders is lifted because of the fact that Jesus shoulders the burden for us. The burden on our shoulders is removed because he bears it as the Prince of Peace. The burden of our sins and the judgment due to us for our sins is removed because of the fact that he has broken the rod of the oppressor. Remember Matthew 11:29-30. What did Jesus say to the disciples and to the people listening to his preaching upon that day. He said to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is that your experience of Jesus Christ this morning? Is that your experience of coming to him? That you can unburden yourself, and that though you are all too aware of your own human failings and your failings maybe as a Christian to walk the Christian life in an upright and in a holy manner, and all of a sudden you find yourself having been tempted by a particular sin or by a way of thinking, and you realize that yet again you failed. What does Jesus say? Jesus encourages us to go to him. "Come to me, all you who are weary." Now that doesn't excuse our sin. He's not saying your sin is excused. But what he is saying is that there is a way of escape. There is a means of grace for you. There is a way for you to call upon me and to gain help for your problem. Because there is forgiveness, for sure, for those who recognize their sin truly and sincerely, and come to God seeking pardon and change. And it is to those people, I think, that Jesus is speaking in that those couple of verses in Matthew 11. He says, "You've got problems. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You're struggling with your sin. Well, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Come to me." But anyway, in the context of what Isaiah is saying in verse 4, the prophet is speaking to us, isn't he, about the terrible yoke of oppression that had been placed upon the people of God. And in that verse 4, in that fourth verse, he outlines to us two different ways to live. And only two different ways. There are no more than two. There is only a yes or a no. It's a very black and white question and answer. Either our shoulders or your shoulders have to endure the staff of the oppressor, or you come under the reign of the Prince of Peace, or you allow him and you run to Christ and you say, "No, I want to come under your reign and I want to submit myself to your reign." And those are the only options available to us. I know that many people in this world today would say, "Well, you know, I value my personal freedom. I love my personal freedom. I love being able to live my life as I want to live it. And, you know, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want to do it. And I can get up and I can decide to go surfing in the morning if I want to. Or I can decide to go and climb a mountain or whatever it is that takes your fancy." The scriptures make very clear to us that the truth is, in fact, that when you live life for yourself, you really are a slave to sin and to self. You really are. And this is what Isaiah, I think, is alluding to here this morning. True freedom is not this kind of self-indulgent, radical independence that you would find people advocating in this day and age. And no matter what the culture of the day might say to us, to the contrary, the truth is, until our hearts have been enlightened by the Spirit of God and awakened, our consciences have been awakened to Jesus Christ, we are in total and utter darkness. See, true freedom is a glad and a willing and a happy submission to Jesus Christ, to the easy yoke of Christ as he writes it in Matthew 11, and to the light burden of the Lord Jesus himself. And he is the one that Isaiah says is the Prince of Peace. Because Isaiah knows all of these things. God has spoken to him. God is leading his thinking and his heart in these prophetic writings. And Isaiah is realizing the more that he speaks, he is having a picture of himself unfold of what the Messiah and the Savior is going to be like. And so the message is to those who surrender their lives to him, know that relief of not having to be your own personal boss or king anymore. You submitted yourself to him. You're living for him. You consider what he wants first, and you love him. And you think of him, and you go to prayer, and you ask him, what does he want of me today? And you read his word, and you find out, well, this is what his word says, and so I'm going to enact his word in my own life. And I'm going to ask him to be a daily means of grace for me, that as I search the scriptures and as I pray and I ask him for help, that he is going to make those scriptures effectual for my own soul. And so he is the prince. Now that's a very cursory glance at the term, I admit, that there's much more to be said on the principality of Jesus Christ. What does the term peace relate to in this situation? Thirdly, the peace of Christ. We know all of these things in many ways as Christian believers, and some of us have probably heard this passage preached on before in far more eloquent ways. We know it, we are convinced of these things, but we also know that the world would love to portray God as the author of war, as the author of division in this world, as the one who is the creator of all problems and religions and injustices in the world. And God is all the time, isn't he, unjustly blamed for all of the problems of the world. They love to take the scriptures out of context in order to prove to us that God, in fact, is this great ogre who seemingly is hell-bent on destroying humanity. He's a vengeful and he's a hateful God. And of course, we know that that is not a true representation of the Lord at all. It's entirely taken out of context and given in ignorance. The peace of Jesus, going back to the beginning of the sermon and the example of the truce of the First World War on Christmas Eve, the peace of Jesus Christ is far more than simply a cessation of hostilities. Jesus says to us here, Isaiah says to us here about Jesus, you know, the work of Jesus Christ has come to provide us with something very positive that comes as a result of his own work. The peace that he gives then is a positive reality for all believers. And there's a danger here, isn't there, in the consideration of this personal peace, which I've maybe already mentioned. Because we live in this kind of heavily psychological age, which sees everything as being some kind of, is understood from a psychological point of view rather than a spiritual point of view. The danger here is to read the peace of Jesus Christ as being something which I can feel. I can only have the peace of Jesus if I'm feeling it. And it's a feeling. The peace is only a feeling. This subjective sense of the peace of Jesus would be explained something like this. Well, you know, Jesus, he gives you a feeling of peacefulness. And there is truth to that. I'm not denying the fact. There is truth that when we know the true peace of Jesus Christ, then there will also be an external, subjective communication of that peace. But to come under the lordship of our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ means that he brings with him as he takes up his government or his governance of our hearts, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You see, it happens inwardly, doesn't it? The peace of Jesus Christ comes inwardly before we know that feeling, before we understand the external consequences of it. It's an inward work of the Spirit of God. As we give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit ourselves to his governance in our lives, then God, the Holy Spirit, works within us, and he brings about that wonderful sense of the peace of God in us, and we know that this peace is far more than simply an external feeling. We know that it is an assurance of eternal life. We know that we have come into a relationship with Almighty God. We know that we can now relate to God in a very different sense to what we did previously. And with this peace comes the knowledge of sins forgiven, the promise of eternity with God in Christ, a cleansed conscience, a quietened heart, a love for all men. But that's not the only reference that Isaiah has in mind here. If you look back again at verse 4, you'll see some of it. And you'll notice that the prophet described the rule of Messiah breaking the staff of the oppressor from the shoulders of his people. And he says, it will happen. And there's a very interesting little note on the end of verse 4 there, as on the day of Midian. And that's, I find that very interesting that Isaiah would have included that little note there. It's almost there. How shall I say it? It's almost there innocently, isn't it? As on the day of Midian. It's easy to overlook that little statement. But it could be that it is intended to remind us of the way that the Midianites oppressed the people of God back in Judges chapter 6 to 8. And indeed there is a little footnote here in my Bible that says Judges 7:22 there. But all the way through Judges chapter 6 to 8, if you know that story, you'll remember that God raised up a saviour for the people of God in the form of Gideon. And Gideon was able to triumph over the Midianites, and he brought peace to the land and to the people of God. What is Isaiah saying? Well, Isaiah is saying here to us, the Messiah, will be like Gideon. He will be a saviour. He will bring peace. But he will bring it in the wake of his triumph and in the wake of his victory. See, the incarnation is the beginning of all of this, isn't it? And in a few months' time, we'll be remembering and celebrating Easter time. And all of what that means. And in Judges chapter 8 to 9, we find that Gideon is in the middle of his campaign against the Midianites. And he tells, and he says to the men of Penuel here, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Well, he doesn't mean when he comes back, he will destroy their power peacefully, like he was going to wrap each man in cotton wool or something. But what he is saying is, when I've finally defeated the Midianites, when I've triumphed and when I've established a hard-won peace in the wake of a final victory, then I'm going to come back and I'm going to deal with you people. What's the conclusion to all of this morning? Peace of Jesus Christ is a hard-won peace. Won upon the cross. Won in battle against the powers and principalities of evil. Won with himself, taking upon himself the very thing that was contrary to his own nature, taking upon the sins of this world upon himself. Well, the mission of Jesus Christ has never been in any doubt. There is never any doubt as to the mission of Jesus Christ being a successful mission. What does Jesus tell us at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? Go into all the world and make disciples. Will the mission succeed? Well, yes, it will. How do we know? Well, because Jesus has already won the victory and is seated on the throne and on the right hand to the Father in his kingdom. And peace will increase to the end, to the glory of his great name. There's a great challenge and a reminder for us here from this passage this morning. When you remember and when you consider the name, the Prince of Peace. You see, Jesus Christ this morning is the only one who brings a lasting peace, an entirely perfect peace, a peace that will one day last forever and ever. And for those of you who live under the governance and under the rule of Jesus Christ, you can face the new year with confidence, and with love and with power and without any anxiety. You can face the new year in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he is with you, knowing that his peace has been given to you, that you don't lack anything. You can face it even though you are weak and you're filled with anxiety maybe, and you're uncertain about your future. But you can face it without fear because you know that your times and your lives are in his hands entirely. And that's a wonderful peace to have. That's a great peace for us to have this morning, isn't it? An understanding of this peace of the Prince of Peace. On the other hand, the great challenge comes to those who don't have this peace. Please don't face 2020 without knowing what is to come, without having the peace of Jesus Christ in your heart, the inward peace of the heart, not the sort of outward subjective peace that lasts for a little while, and there's a moment of calm before the storm in your family situation or something like that. But seek out the peace of Jesus Christ. My peace I give to you, the Lord Jesus himself said. How can you face another day without knowing the one who holds the future in his hands? It's a difficult question to answer, and it's one that I can't answer. You see, this morning we have to ask ourselves, don't we? We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that looks increasingly as though there's possibly going to be some kind of other battles and wars in the future. And of course, Scripture does foretell about those things, and so they may well come to pass. And it may be that our period of temporal peace in this country and this world may be coming to an end. However, let's just ask this morning, who do you think is your greatest enemy here? Who is the greatest enemy facing the people of the world today? Well, some might say, well, you know, it's all of these rogue states that we have in the world. It could be North Korea, it could be Russia, it could be China, it could be anywhere else. These states who refuse to sort of act responsibly in the world according to the norms of international law. No, I'll tell you who your worst enemy is today. If you're not a Christian this morning, your worst enemy is God. Your worst enemy is God. We are, Paul says, by nature, children of wrath. So in other words, the wrath of God rests upon each and every sinner until they are made righteous in Jesus Christ, until they come and they put themselves upon under the governance of Jesus Christ. And so your worst enemy, there's no doubt about it, is God himself, while you remain in a state of sinfulness and rebellion towards him. We are alienated from God by our sin. There's no way, therefore, to understand truly what Christmas is about. There's no way to understand why Jesus was born, though you might have heard it many times in these services. There's no way to understand what it means and why he's called the Prince of Peace unless we get this one thing clear and above everything else. And the only way to know the peace that he can bring to us is by first having the Lord Jesus Christ make peace for us with Almighty God. Today, if we're not believers, we stand under that very curse and wrath of God. His righteous judgment burns against us, and it burns white hot against us. But the loveliness of the gospel message is this, and the answer to all of that is the kindness of God in this is, at the cross, Jesus bore the full fury of divine judgment so that we who believe in him, and you, if you come to believe in him, might be pardoned and reconciled to God. That's the wonder of the gospel this morning. God has not left us without a means of coming to him and having our sins dealt with and being having the wrath of God removed from us. And all of that done is done in the name of our Saviour, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God was in Christ. That is a literal truth. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is this morning, do you have peace with God through Jesus? The Prince of Peace who came. He was prophesied by Isaiah here, wasn't he? About 700 years before his eventual coming into the world. But the Prince of Peace came to make peace for you as an individual. And it is up to you to come to him and to ask that he would reconcile you to himself through the peace gained by his sacrifice of himself upon the cross. Are you at peace with God this morning? It's a great question to ask. It may be an uncomfortable question for some of us here. Nonetheless, it's a very important question, one that cannot be delayed any further. Are you at peace with God this morning? Because to think that if your answer on that to that question is unclear, it's terrifying to face the future still at enmity with God. We don't know when a life will be demanded of us. We don't know when God will say, well, your time is now up and I'm calling you in. Seek God today. Seek his salvation. Seek the peace of Jesus Christ. Seek the peace of the Prince of Peace, so that indeed you might be reconciled to God, that you might have that true objective peace of Christ guiding you and ruling you and causing you to come under the governance of Jesus Christ this day. Well, may he be praised and worshipped for all his goodness and mercies towards us. Amen.